This is the final week of our series that we're in called Soul Detox. Next week is Thanksgiving week, and that means that this following Sunday is going to be the first Sunday of Advent and the start of our Christmas series that we've actually been working on for several years now. Years ago, God put it on my heart to look at the Christmas story, all the events of that first Christmas, through the lens of the various characters that we find in the story. Some of them major, some of them more minor. We're going to start that next Sunday, and I can't wait for that. This year, that's what we're going to do, is we're going to call it Vantage Point, and I'd encourage you to invite people to join us, whether you join us live in person or online, as we celebrate this Christmas season and the literal birth of hope that that meant, what it meant then and what it means now in the crazy year that we are living in right now. I used to always tell stories in church about my older son, Hudson. And now that he's in middle school and aged out of the kids' ministry that happens simultaneously to these services on Sunday mornings, you know, it's like, I don't want to embarrass him, right? And the good news is I have plenty of time to tell stories about my younger son, Jackson, before he ages out and ends up in here as well. And so Jackson, my six-year-old son, he's always been drawn to about every form of wildlife that's out there. All the way back to when he was just a little toddler, I could tell that he was excited one day when he was playing in the front yard, and you could always tell if he was up to something if he got really quiet. You know what I mean? Like, if there were loud noises and stuff flying all over the place and yelling and screaming and jumping and running and stuff like that, you kind of had an idea at least of what he was doing. But when he got quiet, that was when it was time to like drop what you were doing and see what he's actually up to. And one day I go in the front yard and I can tell he is just super focused on whatever it was that he was playing with. And so I'm like, Jackson, what you doing, little buddy? And he just gets this big grin on his face. And he goes, I'm playing with a grasshopper. Sounded kind of like that. That's my best impression of him. And so I look, I'm like, oh, cool, you're playing with a grasshopper. And I look, and in his hand is not a grasshopper. It's actually one of the biggest hornets I've ever seen in my life. I mean, it's got like the extra part of it hanging off the, you know, just looks mean and nasty. And he's holding this thing and he's playing with it. I think he ripped the wings off it. He's throwing it in there. He's holding it up to his face, right? And I turn into like ninja dad at this point, and I roundhouse kicked that thing out of his hand, and then I stomped on it. He was not happy, by the way, with my decision to destroy his newfound friend. He did not understand why daddy karate kicked his new buddy into oblivion. And it was just so interesting to me in this moment that how my little boy was so enticed into loving something that was actually quite dangerous for him. And that's what I want us to talk about today, the reality that so many of us in today's day and age, we're actually enticed into settling for and even pursuing things that ultimately are not good for us. They're not good for our soul. If you missed the last 2 weeks, we've been talking about the soul and what it's all about. That the physical life that we're living is not all that there is. That when we die, yes, our physical bodies die, but our soul continues to live on. The body is just a temporary housing for the soul that we have. And so a lot of times when we'll talk, right, about caring for our bodies and detoxing our bodies, if you will, which, don't get me wrong, I think these things are important, but in today's day and age, I don't think we spend enough time learning about what it means to actually go through that same process for our souls. And so today, I want to look at what Scripture says about detoxing our souls from those idols that tend to entice us in such a subtle way. If you go all the way back to the very first of the Ten Commandments, it says in Exodus chapter 20, starting with verse 3, says, "Do not have other gods besides me. Do not make an idol for yourself, whether in the shape of anything in the heavens above or on the earth below or in the waters under the earth." He's saying, do not make for yourselves an idol in the form of anything. Why is it that our souls are so vulnerable to worshiping and being enticed by idols? Well, I think it's because our souls have been created by the grand creator, right? Created to connect with and to worship the one true living God. We are worshipers, and worshiping is what we've been designed to do. See, worship isn't meant to be something that we just do on Sundays. We do it once a week. We are created to live a life of worship. And anytime that our souls are filled with anything other than God, our souls are drawn to and enticed by those counterfeits. And so that's why so many of us, we can have our lives just filled with so many things, and yet we still seem to find ourselves empty on the inside, because look at it. All the things of this world will never satisfy the soul that was created to be filled and satisfied truly only by the one true God. This is why God said, do not have any other gods besides me. Do not have any idols, nothing at all in your life put before me. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 4, he's saying, watch yourself, he says, so you don't act corruptly and make an idol for yourselves in the shape of any figure, male or female form, doesn't matter, right? Or the form of any animal, anything, basically. And skip down a little bit. When you look to the heavens and see the sun, moon, and stars, all the stars in the sky, he says, do not be led astray to bow in worship to them and serve them. The Lord your God has provided them for all the people everywhere under heaven. Now, that phrase is so important because let's be honest, most of us aren't going to choose to worship an animal that scurries along the ground, right? We're not going to bow down to a squirrel in the backyard of our house. Most of us, you know, it's just weird, right? We aren't going to go outside at night. I mean, maybe we'll go outside and admire a nice starry sky at nighttime when the moon is a little more dim and the stars are just right there, right? And it's great, but none of us are going to go look up at that star formation and say, wow, look at that star formation. I must bow down right now and worship it, right? But we're actually enticed, led astray, Scripture says, like it says in Deuteronomy, into worshiping something that is not the one true God. Because let's be honest, I mean, when we look at the idolatry of the Old Testament in today's lens, it's not like the things that the Israelites would go and idolize are things that are enticing today. It looks a little bit different today, right? Like when Moses goes up on Mount Sinai and he's meeting with God. He's been leading the Israelites through the wilderness for 40 years, right? And so they're doing this, and they're going in the wilderness, and Moses goes up onto the top of Mount Sinai, and apparently he's gone a little bit too long, right? Because they're all like, well, you know, let's just say it this way. There's always that one guy, right? Who it's not like he exactly has great leadership qualities, but he's just the loudest, most obnoxious person in the room. And it's like that guy kind of goes to the rest of God's people. He's like, quick, everybody, let's get all your gold. Let's put it all in a pile. Let's melt it down. And let's make some gods that we can give credit to for getting us out of Egypt. Oh, gods. And they do this, right? They put these cows together. And it's really cute. And they're like, let's worship this baby cow. Thank you, baby cow, for what you've done. And we read that today. And it's not exactly tempting, is it? it's kind of, they look like lunatics when we read about this. None of us are going to go and put our worship into some golden calf or some kind of an Asherah pole or little knickknack or even the stars. We're just like, I would never worship that. And so it's just irrelevant in our world today, seemingly. We don't battle, right, with that kind of sin of idolatry the way they did back then, is what it seems. The reason we don't recognize it is because, just like Scripture says, we are enticed into it. We are led astray by it. And it happens in such a subtle way that before long, we actually cannot even see our own idolatry in the mirror. We've been enticed into worshiping a counterfeit, fake, false God. Let me give you an example, and hopefully this will make some sense. I grew up with a friend of mine whose parents had come over to the U.S. from India, and they came here to practice medicine, and I didn't know anything about the culture that they came from until I spent some time in my friend's house. Like, they had all kinds of weird decorations, or what I thought were decorations. They had this little, like, what looked like a little low entertainment center. I later found out it was an altar. Had all these little ornaments, what looked like ornaments on it. All these little things that are fascinating looking. And as a teenager, I thought this was kind of weird, but I was also a little bit fascinated. One day when I came over to my friend's house, I knock on the door. He wasn't there, but his mom lets me in. And so I go downstairs to the place where we would normally be hanging out. And I walk in, and there's my friend's dad kneeling down in front of what looked like an entertainment center. And he's got these little elephants and all these little things, and he's got incense burning, and I thought this was weird, but I was also fascinated. His back is to me. He has no idea I'm there. I'm just kind of watching him worship his gods, and he has all this stuff, a bunch of rocks, and then my friend comes down really quickly, and he kind of signals me, like, we gotta go. Come on, let's go. And so we go upstairs, and then we end up going in my friend's car, and we're driving around town, and I'm like, so that was interesting. Like, walk down and your dad was doing his thing. That was crazy, though. And so, you know, the conversation kind of goes there. And he goes, well, really, man, it's no different than the way the rest of you traditional Americans worship. And I'm like, but dude, I don't kneel down in front of a weird altar and like kneel in front of little glass elephants and burn incense. Like, I don't understand your correlation. And he goes, well, really, it's no different than, I mean, you look at any Sunday afternoon, you've got football stadiums all over the place filled with fans. Everybody's dressed up like their favorite football players in their jerseys. It's idolatry. And I'm like, bro, I don't even really like football, so that's not what I do. And he doesn't even skip a beat. He says, well, look at your living room at your house. I'm like, what's wrong with my living room at my house? And he goes, all your stuff in the living room, all the couches, chairs, tables, everything is pointed at one thing. What's that one thing? And I'm like, the wall? He goes, what's on the wall? A TV. He goes, exactly. You got this magic box that you can spend hours and hours sitting around. Everything's pointed towards it so you can worship that magic talking box. It's your altar. And so I'm like, okay, touche. All right, we changed the subject. So often, we can't see our own idolatry, can we? We've been enticed into elevating even what might be good things to become supreme things in our lives, and without knowing it, we lift these things above God in our own hearts, and now we have a soul that has been enticed. See, it's not always such an obvious thing, is it? Now, Jesus asked this question in Mark 8. He says, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? It's time for a little detox of our souls, wouldn't you say? So how do we refocus? How do we refocus our soul? Now, what we're going to talk about is some fairly weighty stuff today, okay? And my prayer is that God would begin to do a healing work inside of each and every one of us. And so let's talk about how do we actually dethrone those false idols of our soul? How do we get rid of the things that have enticed us? First and foremost, the most obvious thing we need to do is we need to identify the potential idols. We need to identify the potential idols. We need to learn to identify what those things are that are enticing us. We have to ask ourselves, what is it that maybe I have raised up to a higher place and something that maybe ranks a little bit too high in my life, something other than God? Psalm 24 actually asks this question. It says, who may ascend to the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? And then he gives us the answer. Verse 4, the one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. Now, here's the challenge. What we're going to talk about is very easy to justify. It's very easy to begin to rationalize and bring all sorts of excuses as to why some things wouldn't actually be idols in our lives. And the reality is, we can have hobbies, okay? I'm not saying that anything other than God is it's all about the ranking in our lives, right? We can have hobbies, we can have activities, we can have interests, we can have possessions and have them not be idols in our lives. But I'm guessing in almost all of our lives, there are those things that have become so important to us that they're actually beginning to become quite dangerous for our souls. And the problem is this happens and we don't even realize it. So what I want to do is I want to look at three different kinds of things that we can look at to see, am I idolizing something and not knowing it? And what I would do is I would encourage you to look at how we spend our time, how we spend our money, and what we talk about in our conversations. So we ask ourselves, self, how do I spend my time? How do I spend my money? And what do I talk about the most? Okay? And if you find that the vast majority of your time is always kind of focused on the same thing, or you look at your bank account and you realize, man, I'm spending a lot of money in a certain direction, right? And none of it is seeming to go towards the things of God or to helping other people, but it's all seeming to go in this other general direction. Or if you find yourself in a conversation with people and the conversation always seems to drift one way or another, it drifts to your favorite hobby because, if God's really important to you, let's be honest, the conversation is going to drift toward God. That's how it works. Your conversation, the point is, your conversation will always drift towards that which is most important in your life. Just want us to chew on that for a minute. And if it's always drifting, the conversation is always drifting away from God and towards other things, that may be worth paying attention to. Now, I don't know what it might be for you. It could be for some people, we're literally enticed into worshiping the homes that we live in. And there's nothing wrong with having a nice home. But for some, our life becomes all centered around that home. I mean, it's kind of like this obsessive research goes in to find the perfect things to fill the perfect house with. For some, it's their image, right? It's the tan. It's the look. It's the hair. Clearly, this one's mine, right? It's the shoes and it's the purse. Whatever it is, it's all about, hey, what do you think about all this, right? For some, it's our children, which, don't get me wrong, unquestionably, our children are important, but we can't just have our entire lives revolve around the kids. Like, we end up bowing down and worshiping our children who, don't get me wrong, need to be important. They need to be extremely important in our lives, but just like anything else, we can elevate our kids into a place in our life that they do not belong to be in, a place reserved only for God. Because if we don't have the right relationship with God, we can never give our children what they truly, truly need to become who they're supposed to be. Does this make sense? And so it could be hobbies. I mean, you know, like your day off, whatever goes on in your day off, and nothing seems to get in front of that thing that you do on your day off. It's your thing, and you haven't missed that thing in forever. But going to church, it's just sort of, you know, if we can. See, right now, you don't even have an excuse. You're watching online, right? Which means you're probably prioritizing being a part of the church. But you can be here. You can be watching online. We don't really have excuses for missing church anymore, right? Some of us idolize our online identity. And so, like, we'll post something. And did you see that? My post just got 15 likes. Yeah. And check out Instagram, see what's going on there. Maybe Pinterest, see if I can get some new ideas, you know, for my house. And you've got people all around you, right? Like we're just kind of, this is the thing that we do with our body the most. And we got 4, 5, 6 other people around us, and we're all doing the same thing. And could it be, maybe, that you've got a dysfunctional relationship with that device in your hand? Again, I don't know. I don't know what it is for you. I know what it looks like in my own life. Dare I say, in the year 2020, in November of 2020, that it could be our politics, right? It could be any number of things. I mean, it could be, you know, it could be our pursuit of success in a career. It could be our pursuit of wealth. It could go on and on and on and on. What I want to do is I want to ask you to look and really ask yourself, be really, really honest. In fact, I'm going to actually ask you to talk about this even beyond our time together in here with somebody else that you look up to in your life, a close friend, a family member. You know, if you're in a life group, I want you to talk about this in your life group and actually talk about what could I be putting ahead of God. Ask other people to look on at what might be blind spots in your life and say, do you notice anything that I seem to be elevating to a place where I should not be? And we identify the potential idols. I'll just be really transparent with you. A couple things I've idolized for far too much of my life. One was I idolized the opinions of other people about me. I wanted everybody to like me. I just wanted to be the most popular person in the room. And when I went into ministry, early on, it was just like, hey, am I doing a good job? Am I doing a good job? Did you like that program? Did you like that sermon? Did you like that joke? Did you like my stories that I'm talking? Are they funny? Are people having a good enough time? Do people generally like me? Well, God has since sort of beaten that out of me, right? And I've been learning that not everybody is actually going to like me, okay? I've also come to terms with the fact that for me to actually fulfill the calling that God has put on my life, everybody cannot like me. And I cannot live for the approval of people, but instead I need to be living my life for the approval of God. And I had to dethrone that idol in order to do what God has called me to do. And so what I want to do, and the reason that I ask you to pray is I really want to take a very humble and sincere stance before God and say, what is it? I want all of us to do that. What is it? Where have I been enticed in my soul and may not have even been realizing it? Once we've identified the potential idols, Scripture teaches us to do the second thing, which is dethrone the idols. To dethrone the idols, to get rid of them. And that's what we're going to watch, is God doesn't ask us to just manage our idols, okay? He asks us to dethrone them, to get rid of them. He never says, you know, just let them be at a tolerable level. He's going to show us our job, our expectation, is to get rid of them. I mean, we're talking dethrone anything in our lives that is more important to you than the one true God. And that's what God told Gideon in Judges 6:25 when people were worshiping all these false gods and they're bowing down to all these idols. And God says, on that very night, the Lord said to him, take your father's young bull and a second bull, 7 years old, then tear down the altar of Baal that belongs to your father and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. And there's this sense of righteous anger. And he just massively rips these things down. He says, I'm not going to let anything in my life stand between us, the people of God, and God. And there's this real sense of purpose and this real sense of calling that I'm not going to tolerate this anymore. And we have to get that stance, because if we just try to manage the idols in our life, it's just going to become a cycle. Like, okay, I'm realizing it's too important here. I'm going to cut it back down. Eventually, it's going to entice us again, and it's going to be elevated back to that level. And it's just going to create this spin cycle. See, my greatest fear in a message like this is that when we talk about getting rid of the idols, identifying what they are and getting rid of them, that some of us are just going to say, you know what, hey, pastor, this is just my thing that I'm dealing with right now, and this just is going to need to be the way it is for a while, and we're not actually going to do anything with it. And it could be anything. We do this with our kids' sports, right? I mean, let's face it, if I don't get my 6-year-old son a personal badminton coach now, how on earth is he ever going to make it to the 2036 Olympics? I mean, I've got to get him going, and I've got to sink some resources into this, right? But if we're all revolved around this, the message that I'm sending to my kid is that this badminton is more important than your relationship with God. And we're not setting our kids up for a whole lot of success. But for some of us, we're going to hear that. We're just going to go, well, this has just got to be the way it is right now. And we're not going to do anything with it. For some, it's the career. It's like, if I can be awake for 18 hours a day, I can be working for 16 of those 18. And yeah, maybe my kids need me. But right now, I really need to focus on this really important account rent or whatever it is. I don't care that my marriage is messed up. It's all the more reason to keep working more and more hours of the day. Whatever it is, we often will recognize the idol, but we don't tear it down. And what we don't understand is that we've been enticed into worshiping a false god, into worshiping something and putting all this effort into something that never truly satisfies us. And it's something that could inherently be a good thing, okay? Don't get me wrong. But we've elevated it so high, and so we wonder why our lives are so filled up, and yet our souls are so empty. Do you understand that God loves us? When he asks us to dethrone our idols, it's not because he doesn't want us to enjoy life or have nice things. It's that he didn't want those nice things to own us. Do you see the difference in this? It's not that he doesn't want us to have nice things. We can have nice things, but when the things have us, it becomes a big problem. That's why when Jesus came across a guy who idolized his money and idolized the things his money got him, this is what Jesus says to him in Mark 10. He says, looking at him, Jesus, what did he do? He loved him and said to him, you lack one thing, one thing. Go sell all you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. See, Jesus loved this guy, and he loved him enough to tell him, you're settling for a counterfeit. Your soul has been enticed. And if you read on in the story, Scripture says that this guy went away sad because he had such great wealth. And he loved his idol so much that he didn't care about what Jesus had told him. He was enticed into settling for a counterfeit. He settled. Now, I've heard people say, well, Jesus would never really mean for you to sell everything, right? I mean, Jesus would never ask us to do that today, right? I believe with all my heart that Jesus would not ask you to do that unless it was an idol to you. And then he's going to ask us to do that. He's going to ask us to dethrone anything in our life that is more important to us than he is. And that's the thing. I don't know what that looks like for you. I don't know. But I know in my own life what it has looked like to identify and get rid of the idols. And I'll tell you, sometimes it hurts. Sometimes it hurts. It hurts to recognize that what you thought was a career path is actually something that is tearing your family apart. It hurts when you recognize that all of your activities are actually getting in the way of prioritizing God, and so you have to realize that something has to go. But it's so necessary. It's so freeing when you realize God really will take care of you, but when you choose to trust him and put him in that place in your life, on that throne in your life where he deserves to be. And so I don't know what it would mean for you, but if there's something in your life that is more important in your soul than the one true God who's meant to fill that soul, we have got to identify and get rid of that thing. And then what do? Well, now there's space. When we've gotten rid of that, when we've deprioritized it, when we've gotten that thing off the throne, we've got some space now. The third thing we do, we fill our soul with God. You fill your soul with God. We give God the rightful place in our life that he deserves to be. Let me give you three verses just really quick. And I want you to help me out with these verses, if you will. Just chew on them. You can read them out loud with me. Psalm 84, verse 2. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Psalm 107, verse 9. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Psalm 142, verses 1 and 2. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? Now, the language we read in these verses, most of us, I would say, we probably don't use that language when we're talking about God. Most people don't say, my soul yearns for God, hungers for God. When do we usually use that language? We use that language. But we use that language usually in reference to things of this world. Have you ever thought about it like that? My soul longs for more things. Oh, my soul is fainting for that one possession. Maybe we don't say it as dramatically, like, but we'll use similar words to it, right? My soul needs more things. I'm craving more stuff, more of what this world has to offer. And if we're not using this language for God, can I say our soul has been sabotaged by false idols? Our soul should cry out to God because he's the only one, and we recognize he's the only one who satisfies. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. Speaking of deer, it's deer season, right? We can't get away from a conversation about deer. We've got a bunch of deer that regularly come and hang out in my backyard along with everybody else who lives in Watford City. It just seems like there's just deer all over in town. They've come into my garage before. I've never seen more deer inside of the city limits anywhere in my life than I've seen in Watford City, North Dakota. Well, this past spring, there are a few baby fawns, right, that joined in on the fun, and this one time a bunch of them ended up in our backyard, and I don't know how the fawns got in there. They were too small to hop over the fence, so maybe a gate was left open or something, but either way, when there's deer in the backyard and my six-year-old is in the house, it's like automatic. He opens the door, he has to go outside and join the party. And so this one day he goes out there the deer don't like him being out there. So one by one, they're all hopping over the fence until there's only one little fawn left who doesn't know what to do. And it was the most adorable little thing is this deer is running around. This baby deer still has all the spots on his back and he's running all over our backyard trying to get out. He's running into the fence. Didn't see, we had a gate open, but he could not find that gate and couldn't go through it. And so it gave us all a good laugh as we tried to help him find that open gate. And I got thinking, I could have shut the gate and had myself a new little deer pet in my backyard, right? Hear me out on this, okay? I could have built him the nicest house in my backyard that's ever been built for any deer ever. I could have given him a fat wad of cash, and he would have been far richer than any of those loser deer who jumped the fence and ditched him in that backyard that day, right? That would make that little deer pretty happy, right? Probably not. What will that little deer be doing? He's going to keep running into the fence, trying to get out. He's not happy. Okay, so let's try to make him happy. Let's get him some Doritos. Let's get him my favorite pizza. We'll bring that to him. We'll put it in his deer house. We'll get him some of the best TV shows on his TV in that little house. And the reality is, he's still not going to be happy. How come? Because the deer was not created for all those things of this world. The deer was not created for that little house. The deer was not created to eat Doritos and spend physical cash on things. He was created to be out and about roaming around with his buddies and then eventually becoming deer jerky for people like me, right? And so if your life feels empty, what we've got to do is we've got to lower our expectations of what we hope to get out of this world, because we were not created for the things of this world. We were created for the kingdom of God, and we were created to glorify Him and Him alone. Your soul will never be satisfied by the things of this world. We're going to keep on running into the fence, trying to get out. Bottom line, I don't want to settle in this life. I don't want to settle for anything less than God's best. God doesn't want us to settle for anything less than His best. We don't have to live with a soul that is constantly restless. We can be still and know that He is God. Week one. We don't have to live with a soul that's bogged down and heavy. We can cast our cares on God, and we can know that He's the one who lifts that heaviness from us. Week two, and we don't have to live our lives searching and searching and placing all of our trust and our focus and our time and our energy into those things of this world that ultimately make us come up empty. And we can recognize God has so much more. So what we're going to do right now is we're going to close this service the same way we did the last 2 weeks. And we're going to have a time to reflect, to be still, to listen, and just turn our heart towards Jesus. Okay? And after that, the band is going to sing a song, but it's going to be a little bit different. It's a song they've never played before this weekend, and the purpose of this song is going to be a little bit different. This song that they're going to be singing is called The Blessing. Okay? And the heart behind this is it's not going to be a song that we sing together, but rather a song that the band is going to sing over you as our desire for all of us to be people who live for God's best, to live in the blessings of God. The words will be on the screen for you to be able to reflect and on the fact that the life that God has planned for you is not a life focused on getting more and more and more and more, only to come up empty, but rather to live in his blessings. So let's reflect.
Generations and your family and their children and their children and their children. May his favor be upon you and 1,000 generations and your family and your children and their children and their children. May his presence go before you and behind you and beside you, all around you and within you. He is with you, he is with you in the morning, in the evening, in your coming, in your going, in your weeping and rejoicing. He is for you, 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 he is for you. He is for you.
Father God, I pray that in your presence, that the power of your Holy Spirit would get so through to us. Lord, that your Holy Spirit, the power of your Spirit, would just pierce our hearts with your truth and grace and love. And that, God, that we would be a transformed people from that process. God, we thank you so much for those who truly desire to put you ahead of those things that entice our souls. And God, I pray that the emptiness of the things of this world, that as those things, that would just burden us. So that we would truly search for and know the beauty of you, filling our souls with the goodness of God. Lord, I pray that whatever it is in our lives that we're tempted to elevate too high, God, I pray that you would reveal to us in that gentle way that you do what it is. God, that it would be very clear what it is. That, Lord, sometimes we have good things and we're not quite sure if it's an idol or not, and we wrestle with it. And Lord, I pray that in that wrestling we would recognize what are good things and things that we generally aim towards you. And what are things that tend to pull us away from you? God, that we would recognize what they are. And God, that when we recognize them, that we would dethrone them. And that we would fully dethrone them. And once we've dethroned them and we have that space in our heart again, God, that we would fill that space with you. With a longing for you. With a hunger for you that can only be satisfied with more of you. God, would you fill our lives today? We thank you and we love you. God, go before us this week as we go our separate ways, as we do all the things we're tasked with. Lord, I pray that the message of hope in Jesus Christ would be where our conversations gravitate towards. We thank you and we love you. In your name we pray. And all God's people all over the place agreed and said, amen. Listen, have a great week this week. Let us know if there's anything in this that's maybe not making sense or not clear, anything we can help you to understand, or anything that we can be praying for you about. And have a great week. We'll see you next time.